You're listening to Messages of Grace, a podcast of Grace Baptist Church Kelowna. At Grace, we believe that the preaching of God's Word is central to a healthy church. May the preaching of God's Word be a blessing to you wherever you're listening from today.
Great to see the kids heading out for Sunday school, and we just are grateful for the opportunity our children have to learn the Scriptures. And do remember to pray for them. I want to encourage you to do that. Pray for our children. Pray for the Sunday school teachers on a Sunday. We are so grateful for that ministry. And I'm grateful that you're here. You've come this morning to join us, to worship together. It's a privilege. And we also are privileged to look into God's Word together this morning. And I pray that you will leave here today and we'll have met the living God. That is our prayer as we gather here on Sunday mornings. Well, we've been singing about the goodness of God, and if I were to ask the question this morning, is God good? Is God good? Yes, I would expect that most of us, not just one, would not hesitate to affirm the goodness of God. Wouldn't we say that God is good? The fount of every blessing, as we sang. And yet we live in a world of chaos where natural disasters, accidents, tragedies of all kinds, wars, injustice, corruption, disappointment, depression, pain and peril and poverty and hurt and heartache and sickness and sorrow and suffering are very real, aren't they? And whenever we find ourselves personally affected by all that seems to be wrong in the world, or we come face to face with hardship in our own personal lives or in the lives of our loved ones, we can be tempted to call into question the goodness of God. To call into question the goodness of God, or perhaps to hesitate to want to fully entrust ourselves to a God whom we cannot see and who often doesn't seem to be doing things the way we would have him do things. You know, it is possible, or is it possible, to still rest in the goodness of God even when the circumstances in our lives threaten to undo us? And when what God allows or brings into our lives makes no sense to us at all. You know, I play soccer with a friend who was diagnosed with cancer last year, and he seemed to be doing very well, even playing on our team again this year, and until this week, this past week, where he experienced a setback. I spent some time talking to his wife on Thursday, and of course there was fear, there was worry, there was confusion. Why is this happening? Understandably. On the Thursday before, our soccer coach had a heart attack right on the soccer pitch. He's going to be in hospital for some time. Of course, in his family, there is uncertainty, there's worry, which accompanies these kinds of adversities. It's natural. A couple of days ago, I was in touch with a young lady, only in her 20s, who had cancer surgery this week. And young people, if you're in your 20s, this could be you, right? Don't think for a moment that we are exempt from serious trouble in our lives. And this young lady, she wrote me an email, ending it this way. She said, "Shalom, shalom." And then she said, "This is the perfect way to end my email to you, shalom, peace." This young lady, she loves the Lord and affirms the goodness of God even in all the troubles that she has been experiencing in her life, in her young life. And so I asked the question this morning, is there a difference? Is there a difference? Do we as Christ followers, do we have a resource? Do we have a refuge? Do we have a recourse in times of trouble? Do we share a certain outlook that puts our earthly hurts and our earthly hardships in perspective? And this brings us to our next Bible promise. in our summer series called The Promise-Driven Life. And today's promise is perhaps one of the most quoted promises and at the same time often the most misunderstood promises in the Bible. Let me share it with you. It comes from Romans 8:28. Many of you know this promise. Many of you have probably quoted it to someone. Romans 8:28, some of you know it by heart. And we know, Paul writes there, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purposes. Well, let's pause for prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to teach us about this promise. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word that offers us a perspective which lifts us out of the mud and mire of life's difficulties. We have this incredible resource which instills hope and confidence, and we thank you for it. And so as we attempt this morning to understand this important promise, guide us, Holy Spirit, we pray, and grant to us the faith to believe that these are not just words, but promises that have power to change our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. How do we understand this promise? This often quoted promise. Well, here's one way in which this promise often gets interpreted, it seems to me. All things in your life are going to turn out well. They're going to turn out really well for you if you only love God enough and you are a good little boy, a good little girl. God's goodness and his blessings will just flow into your life. Good things are coming your way. Good health, good success, good relationships, good vibes. An absence of all negativity. After all, God loves you, doesn't he? And he has a wonderful plan for your life. And yes, God does have a plan for your life. But it is not a plan void of trouble. Did you hear that? It is not a plan that is void of trouble. Peter told us in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." Paul and Barnabas told those whom they ministered to, they said to them, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." Acts 14:22. Jesus said in John 16:33, "In this world you will have tribulation." You see, this promise doesn't say that God will work everything out according to your plan or what you want or what you deem to be good. No, God has the aim. God has the aim and the ability, he has the resourcefulness, and he has the resolve to turn the good, the bad, and the ugly in your life into something ultimate good. Good from his perspective, good that can even result from times of trial and tribulation, trouble, and temptation. You know, if we stop to consider these words, it really ought to stun us. It ought to amaze us. All things for good. All things. You know, there is so much in our lives we don't understand. Isn't that true? We have all come to places where there's been confusion, where we said, "This is so pointless. I don't see any purpose in my circumstances. How could this have happened to me?" And the Lord is in the middle of those times, in those circumstances, doing something of value that we cannot see. We've all gone through disappointments that have been heart-wrenching, have been inexplicable, and to think that God in his power could redeem those situations. That God could take our misfortune or our misery, our wounds and our wrongs that have been committed to us and sift through these and use them somehow for a greater good. A good that we won't see at this time. A good that we won't necessarily understand, but a good that will be so good that one day we will look back and we will say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, you accomplished something in those troubled times in my life, and it was worth it all. We will see invaluable fruit that resulted from those trying times. One day we will look back and understand. You know, I ran into a friend at Costco this week, and he talked to me, I think, for about an hour. And he told me about his physical pain that was so excruciating that he often was at the verge of passing out. Nothing helped. There was no remedy. He suffered horrendously for quite a long time. And he met God during those days in a very special way. He said, the Lord changed me. And though I don't ever wish to go back, I wouldn't want to have missed what God did in my life through that time. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, this promise is an incredible promise because it says, and we know, we can be fully assured, even if we cannot see, even if we don't understand what God is doing, it says here, all, in every single circumstance of our lives, in the good, the bad, and the ugly, it doesn't say he could do some good things, or he might do. No, we know that in all things, in every situation, God will work in such a way that ultimate good will result. What a promise. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? You know, someone said that this promise is the most quoted promise in the Bible, and at the same time, it is the least believed promise in the Bible. It's the least believed promise in the Bible. And I submit that this is not easy to believe when you're in the thick of things. That for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Well, let's think a little bit about the audience this promise is directed to. Who is Paul talking to? It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. So this verse has a message, yes, for unbelievers, as it stands as an invitation for anyone who is not saved to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, who then promises, the Lord promises here, to work in our lives in a way that defies anything that we could ever dream of. But this promise is reserved only for believers. It is reserved for believers, for those who are already in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, those who love God, those who have been called according to God's purpose. You know, this young lady I told you about who had a cancer surgery this week, I know she loves the Lord. She has assurance of this, of the Lord's presence in her life, his working in the circumstances of her life, and so she can speak of shalom, of peace in the midst of turmoil. She knows of God's promise that for those who love God, all things work together for good, and she can find comfort in this truth because she knows that with the Lord, none of our experiences are lost. None of them are wasted. The other two gentlemen that I talked to you about on my soccer team, they do not have that assurance. This is not a promise for them. They cannot retreat to this place of comfort and hope, this place of finding renewed strength for our trial, this place of assurance that there is meaning, there is purpose in every circumstance, every unpleasant surprise, and that our Father rules over them all. They don't have that assurance. We do as believers. Those who do not love God, they do not have the promise of His working all things out together for good. In that sense, this is an exclusive promise. If you don't love God, you cannot bank on this promise. And so let me ask the question, what does it mean to love God? Have you ever thought about that? What does it really mean to love God? Granted, our love for God may not always be consistent in its expression, but it nevertheless must be a reality in the life of a believer, our love for God. How do we know if we really love God? Is it a feeling? What is it? How do you know that you love God? Well, in 1 John 5:3, we read this. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." There's a tangible test. Jesus says in John 14:23, 24, He says, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. And My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So how does it stand with our keeping His word? I mean, read the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, we've preached through it here a number of times. Those are the words of Jesus. Are we keeping them? Do we know them? Do we know His commands? Do we see them as good, or do we see God's commands as burdensome in our lives? And do we hold them at arm's length? Do we care about His commands? Are they even on our radar? Are we committed to keeping them? You see, keeping His commands is one of the evidences that we are indeed one of His, that we love Him. If we don't care much about His commands, or if we don't bother to know them even, then it may not even be true that we love Him. It's what the Bible teaches. Those are not my words. You know, and isn't it true? Isn't it true? We have all the reason in the world to love God, don't we? And His Son, Jesus Christ, because of His goodness that we sang about this morning. I mean, think of all the Lord has done for you. You ever count that up? Do you ever meditate on that? What the Lord has done for you in providing your salvation through the price that Jesus paid for us on the cross, thereby purchasing our forgiveness of sin, the release from guilt in our lives, our justification before a holy God, our adoption into the family of God, the victory He won over sin and death so that we no longer need to fear death. All the promises of God, including His presence and His help in our time of need and His daily mercies, His love, His faithfulness, His provision of a home for us in all eternity, and so much more, so much more. And yes, there are all these reasons to love God because He first loved us. And He's shown us in multiple ways. But there's also the reason to love God because He is God. Because He is God, not just because of all His gifts to us, but because of who He is. And so, what is love? You know, what we love is what we desire. Isn't that true? What we love, we desire. Do we desire the Lord? Do we desire His presence, His work in our lives? What we love, we treasure. Isn't that true? Things you treasure, those are the things you love. Do we treasure the Lord? Do we treasure His company? Do we treasure His word to us? What we love, we cherish. The things you cherish in your life, that's what you love. Do we cherish Him even more than His gifts to us? Do we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind? These are the people that this promise is written to. You know, the other thing we see here is that this promise applies to those who are called according to His purpose. Called according to His purpose. Have you been called? Romans 8:30, we looked at that last week, didn't we? This unbreakable chain in verse 30 of Romans chapter 8. Let's read from 28 through 30 this morning so we get the context again. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called, here we have mentioned those who are called according to His purpose. Verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And here now in verse 30, we have this progression of what salvation really looks like. This chain that has one link attached to another. Verse 30, and those whom He predestined, talked about that a little bit last week. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 that talks about this. Those are the ones He also called, it says. There's that word. Those are the people He called. And those whom He called, what's the next link? He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. So this calling is God the Holy Spirit convicting us, calling us, drawing us. And it assumes there that we then respond to this call by faith and with repentance, which then results in us being justified before a holy God so that one day when Jesus returns, we will be glorified. And we could spend a lot of time talking about this call. Maybe we'll do a whole sermon on that sometime, what that really means. I'm not going to unpack all of that. But all of this to say, it is that this promise is for believers. This promise in verse 28 is for the believer, the Christian, the child of God. The one who is born again, the one who has been called and justified by God, the one who then loves God and lives in obedience to God's word, to Him, to her that this promise applies. And we know that for those, for only those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are, only those who are called according to His purpose. Now, we need to ask a follow-up question here about this last part. According to His purpose, what does that mean? Why does God work all things together for good in the life of His child? Why does He take our experiences, good and bad, and work in them and work through them? What is God trying to accomplish in that? What is His goal? What is His purpose? Well, we just read about it in verse 29, didn't we? What did it say there? For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is pursuing a goal in your life, in my life. Not to make us healthy or wealthy or comfortable, but to chisel away at our character so that our character would be further aligned with the character of Jesus Christ, conforming us more and more to His image. You know, we talked about the promise in Philippians 1 verse 6 last Sunday, and I'm sure of this, Paul says there, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So last week we saw that the Lord is working in our lives. And in our promise for today, again, we see that the Lord is working in our circumstances and all the things that are happening in our lives. Why? Why is He working in us and through the circumstances of our lives? You know, one way to put it is to say He does so to save us from ourselves. He works in us to save us from ourselves, to save us from our rebellion, to save us from our selfishness, to save us from our poor choices, to save us from our propensity to go down a path that leads to regret and to sorrow. And instead, he wants to shape us into a person who more and more resembles the Savior for our own good. That's why he's working. He's working for our own good, and he's working in us for his own glory. And so he works in our lives to that end, even in, and even perhaps especially in, our trials and our tribulations. I know we don't like them. I mean, who does? But God wants to use everything in our lives and work through and in everything in our lives to produce something of great value. You know, I met with an old friend last week, and he shared with me some of the current trials in his life that he's undergoing at this time. And then he said this to me. He said, "I know that every trial and tribulation is an invitation to come to repentance and to exercise my faith." Think about that. You ever look at your troubles that way? As an invitation to come to repentance. Sometimes a trial comes our way, and it's God's way of knocking on our door and saying, "You know what, there's something that's not right in your life. And I'm sending you this trial to wake you up so that you might turn around, get right with me, repent." And many of them, really all of our trials, are an invitation to put our faith in a God that we do not see and often don't understand. It's an invitation to exercise our faith. You know, every time we go through a trial, we discover something about ourselves. Maybe it's that we've been treasuring something that's harmful, or something that is above God. Maybe we've fallen into idolatry of some sort, or we have been relying on something or someone else rather than God for our joy and our peace. And so it is an opportunity to repent, to turn around and to get right with the Lord, and then to exercise faith, trusting again in the goodness of God, in the goodness of God to see us through this trial, knowing that God can use all of these things, all of these circumstances, for our ultimate good. Even the most trying circumstances, even the most heart-wrenching circumstances, even the most unfair circumstances, God can use them. Even our mistakes. Even our mistakes. Joni Erickson Tada famously said this. She said, "Sometimes God uses what he hates. Sometimes God uses what he hates to accomplish what he loves." Think about that. Sometimes God uses what he hates to accomplish what he loves. Isn't that true for his son? His plan of salvation, didn't God use what he hates? The violence, the injustice, the shame. He used it all to provide something that he loves. And that can be true in your life, it can be true in mine. Sometimes God uses what he hates to accomplish what he loves. Listen to Romans 3, verse 5. Romans 5, 3 through 5. It says there, "We rejoice in our suffering." Yeah, right. Yes, that's what Paul writes. We rejoice in our suffering, knowing something. Knowing that our suffering produces something. It produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. James chapter 1, verse 2. "Consider it pure joy, My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because it's producing something, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work. Don't fight it. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, lacking nothing. All with these things are taught us, are given to us by the Lord with the comfort of knowing that this is not our home. This is not our place of rest. This is not our place of comfort. This is not our place of ultimate security. That's still all to come. That's still all to come. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 17. For this light and momentary affliction, whatever your affliction may be, it is preparing for you and for me an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen, those are eternal. That's where we want to stake our claim. And so through the Lord's work in the good, the bad, and the ugly, he's shaping us like a potter shapes a piece of pottery, preparing us for the beauty of spending eternity with him. One last point, God's proposal. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. You know, when it comes to Bible promises, I would have to say that there are few that are bigger than this one. I mean, this is such a foundational promise that has all kinds of incredible implications. We could spend a few more weeks on it. But the infinitely wise and all-powerful God pledges here to make everything in our lives, the good, the bad, and the ugly, in some mysterious way, he's working these things out for our benefit. All things. And so the next time we come to a place where we cannot for the world of us see any purpose in what's happening, any profit in our circumstance, we have a choice to make. We have a choice to lay our head on this pillow, on this promise, on which to rest our weary heads and tell ourselves, God is somehow going to, I don't understand how. I don't understand the why, but God will somehow work this together for good. I will take him by his word. His promise must be true. We have a choice to do that, to say that, to believe that. Yes, chances are we won't understand. We won't appreciate our next trial. We won't recognize any benefit at the time, but we have the choice to trust in the one who proposes to us that he indeed will work together for good, even the next thing in our lives that is difficult, or the current thing in your life that is difficult, or the past things in your life that have been so hurtful and you're still carrying them with you, not believing that God is going to use them for good. Do you believe this promise to be true? Have you ever compared the front and back of a tapestry? You know where I'm going with this. Right? Have you ever looked at that? The front side and the back side of a tapestry. The front of a tapestry is art. In the hands of a skilled weaver, it displays incredible artistry, very fine detail. The back of the tapestry is a mess, right? It's a mess. A tapestry is made by weaving together different colored threads, and the images and designs are created by the interplay between these different colors and textures. And what is clear on the front side is obscure on the back side. The back shows something of the image, but it looks more like a child's attempt rather than a master's work. It lacks nuance, it lacks clarity, it lacks detail, it lacks cohesion. And where the front is so smooth, the back is covered in knots and in loose ends, just like our lives, a lot of loose ends. But one day, One day God is going to turn over the tapestry of your life, and what seems like a mess will turn out to be a beautiful work of art at the hand of the master. The hand of the master. Corrie ten Boom, the Holocaust survivor, she penned this poem. She wrote this poem in one of her books. My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors. He weaves steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget. He sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reasons why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. Is God good? Is he? You know, for me, there are a few verses more comforting and encouraging than this promise in Romans 8:28. The truth to run to. It's a truth to run to as this promise of God's work in every circumstance fills my soul with comfort and with assurance that though I may not understand God's ways, God is directing everything for my good. And so we have God's proposal this morning, friends. All throughout the scriptures runs this question from the very first story in the Bible with Adam and Eve until the very end. And the question is this, will you trust me? Will you trust? That's God's message throughout the whole Bible. Will you trust me? Will you trust? Will you trust my word? Will you trust my promises? And so we cling to this promise that nothing is going to be wasted in our lives. Even our brokenness, even our sorrow will be used somehow for good. Will you trust the weaver? Will you trust the weaver to do his work for your ultimate good and for his glory? Let's set our hope on Jesus, shall we? Let's set our hope on Jesus and his word and his promise to us.
Thanks for joining us today. If God spoke to you, or if you would like to learn more about Jesus, you can contact our church office by email at office@gracekelowna.com or by calling our church office at 250-763-3457.